The 28th chapter of Isaiah is, in my opinion, one of the most astonishing, most shocking, most remarkable passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. In the first 13 verses of this chapter, the Lord God speaks of judgment upon Ephraim. Ephraim had been given the richest, most fertile part of the land of Canaan. Ephraim had God's word, God's ordinances, God's prophets given to them. He sent his word to them again and again and again for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. God stretched out his hands to Ephraim. And he spoke of Ephraim having become drunk with the wine of Babylon's fornication, drunk with the doctrine of Babylon, drunk with the idea, the notion, the blasphemy of free will works religion. And then he spoke of Judah and his mercy and his grace to Judah, his elect remnant, his preservation of Judah, his instruction of Judah. And for all that, at the last of verse 12, he says concerning Ephraim, yet they would not hear. Now pick up with me in verse 14. Wherefore? Wherefore? Since you refuse to hear, since you despise my goodness, since you despise my son, since you despise my grace, since you despise me, wherefore? Hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule the people which is in Jerusalem, rulers, prophets, priests, because ye have said, you rulers of the people, the rulers, the prophets, the priests, ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. You can talk about judgment all you want to. God is not going to bother us. You can talk about wrath all you want to. Won't touch us. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over it, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. God spoke, and God spoke, and God spoke again. Yet they would not hear. Now, in order to secure themselves from wrath and judgment, the men and women of Jerusalem being led into error by their civil leaders, by their religious leaders, declare we have made a covenant with death. With hell we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge. The lies you told us. The lies our prophets told us. The lies our priests told us. We made them our refuge. And under falsehood have we hid ourselves. What astonishing hardness. What astonishing rebellion. Men and women being warned of God of wrath to come, made for themselves a refuge of lies, and found a sort of peace, a sort of comfort, a sort of security in them. Those very things that the prophets of God told them would deceive them, they trusted. Moses warned them. Nathan warned them. Samuel warned them. Elijah warned them. Elisha warned them. Isaiah warned them. But they would not hear. And so they took for refuge their idols, their wealth, their common acceptance with one another, their religious ceremonies, their strength to do good as they imagined, their policies, their alliance with the ungodly around them, and their pretended uprightness. We've made lies our refuge. We're all right. We've got religion. We're all right. We're good people. We're all right. The Jewish nation and the refuge of lies which they built were long ago swept away by the blast of God's wrath. It is true, the Jews have gathered themselves again as a nation, and they built another refuge of lies. But God made Jerusalem a desolation. God left Israel desolate, left the nation in the horrible blindness of spiritual darkness and unbelief. Their refuge of lies could not protect them from the judgment of God. And I'm here to tell this generation and any of you who yet rest in a refuge of lies, your refuge of lies will not protect you from the judgment of God. You have peace, a sort of peace, but it ain't much and you know it. You have a quietness of conscience, a sort of quietness of conscience, but it's not much, and you know it. You have refuge to give you rest, but the rest is easily disturbed. Every time you have some disturbance of mind, some lack of security, some lack of peace, some lack of rest, you go back to your refuge and say, there, that's where I settled things with God. That's where I got saved. That's where I made things right with God. And I have a refuge. I've made lies my refuge. Judgment's not coming to me. And you get a little more peace. And a little more comfort. A little more quietness. A little more rest. Until the next trouble comes. My concern in preaching this message is not to show you how this prophecy was historically fulfilled after the death of godly King Hezekiah and his son Josiah. It's my responsibility to show you God's message for you in this text and to set your hearts upon Christ as God will enable me. Oh, Spirit of God, enable me to speak bluntly, plainly, forcefully, and effectually to you about a refuge of lies. Everybody I know, and everybody you know, has got some kind of religious refuge. Everybody does. The Supreme Court just ruled with a bunch of atheists wanting to take down a cross somewhere. And frankly, I wouldn't care if they took down crosses everywhere. I'd be happy if they did. I don't like those pieces of idolatry. But the reason for it is because there are folks who like to thump their chest and say, we don't believe in God, and it's not right that we should have to acknowledge God. They're liars. And the louder they scream, the louder I hear them say, I'm scared to death of God. But they take a refuge in their atheism and in their intellectualism. Everybody you know, everybody I know, has some kind of refuge. Most of them, a religious refuge. But it's a refuge that will take them to hell at last. Hold your Bibles open to this chapter, verses 14 through 22, and let's see what God has to say. Number one, in verses 14 and 15, we see a man, men, speaking to themselves about their refuge of lies. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, this is what you said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. Bring on judgment, we're all right. Bring on eternity, we're all right. Bring on death, I'm all right. I made my preparation to meet God long ago. With hell we're in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not touch me. It shall not come unto us. For we, now look at it, this is God giving us what man says. We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. This is what God tells us man knows. Every man and every woman hiding under a refuge of lies knows but will never forsake the fact that he rests in a refuge of lies. He knows his refuge is false. He knows he has no real peace. He knows he has no rest. He knows he has no real comfort. He knows he doesn't know God. But he's got a refuge. And he'll cling to it till God destroys the refuge or destroys him. There are a lot of refuges people take. People who profess to believe on Jesus. Doesn't matter what church a person belongs to, Catholic, Protestant, or Baptist, Calvinistic or Arminian, conservative or liberal, Christian, Jewish, or Islam, it doesn't matter. They all have a refuge. The folks you and I know, about everybody believes in God. How many people do you know who don't believe in God? Well, we're Christian people. We've always been Christian. We were raised Christian. I believe in God. Everybody believes in God. We believe God's our creator. Our politicians fuss and fight over creation. They fuss over it. They fight over the commandments of God. God's the lawgiver. God's the judge. We recognize that God is holy and good, and above all, God is love. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Some folks don't, but most do. At least others believe he's some sort of a Son of God. We believe he's the Savior. We believe in his birth, his good life, his magnificent example, his death. We believe in his resurrection some sort of way. We believe he's coming again. We believe in the Holy Ghost. Man alive, this is the generation of the Holy Ghost. I flip through the channels on TV and I see Jimmy Swagger still trying to do it. He's trying his best to convince everybody he'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost and walks in the Holy Ghost while he pays prostitutes. Everybody believes in the Holy Ghost. Everybody believes in the Holy Ghost. We believe in eternity. We believe in heaven and we believe in hell. We recognize that life is short. Death is real. Eternity is long. We know death is not the end of life. The grave is not the goal of manhood. We know that after death we must stand before God in judgment. And we'll spend eternity somewhere, so we're prepared. Believing these things means establish some kind of refuge. Some kind of hiding place. Many make a refuge for themselves in their changed lives. They justify themselves and define sin and righteousness as acts and deeds. Our Lord said concerning them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. That strikes terror in people. But God knows your heart. God knows your heart. For believers, that's great peace. Lord, you know all things. But God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men. Men see what you've done. Men see what you say. Men hear you. Men see your good life. Men see your contribution. Men see your gifts. Men see your dedication. Men see the way you dress. Men see the, hear how you talk. And they pat you on the heart. And they, on the back, they say, oh, bless your heart, son. You're a fine man. You're a fine man. Over the years, I've heard a lot of mamas and daddies and grandmas and grandpas try to excuse their son or daughter dating somebody, deciding to marry somebody who doesn't know God. Well, they don't believe what we do. He's a good Christian boy. Bless your heart, he's fine. She's a good Christian boy, girl. Bless your heart, she's just fine. She's just fine. You justify yourself before men. But what's highly esteemed among men, it's an abomination to God. This religious age, the practices of it, the doctrine of it, the customs of it, is an abomination to God. Sin is not just a deed. Sin is a state of being. Sin's a condition. Sin's in the heart. It's in your nature. Sin is the self-willed rebellion of man against God. It is the enmity of the heart of man against God. Our acts of sin are only the fruits, the symptoms of our condition. They're not the condition. Back the first of the year, as you know, I had some things that were a little disturbing. I started coughing up a little blood. And I had no notion in my mind that the coughing was the sickness. I was pretty sure there was an underlying cause. And I'm here to tell you that what men do, be it lying, deceit, murder, rape, incest, adultery, fornication, what men do are but the symptoms of the disease. The plague is in your heart. The plague is in your heart. Men try to make themselves holy. Lots of religious groups and individuals like to live a separated life. They want to separate from the world, from the influence of the world. They want to raise their children in a separated way. Many, many years ago, I was preaching up in northern Michigan, and a fellow drove down from way up in the backwoods in the mountains of Canada to hear me. I have no idea how he heard I was there or knew about me, but he'd been getting tapes and listening to them for years. And he drove down and brought his family, his wife and children, and and I found out where they lived. I said, man, why on earth do you live up there? He said, I don't want to raise my children in the world. I want to raise them to be godly. And I said to him, I suggest that you get them away from your house. You can shut a lion up in a cage. That don't make him a lamb. He's still a lion. Turn him loose, you'll find out. Sin's not in what you do. What you do is just the result of sin. The consequence of sin in your heart. Some of you are old enough to remember back years ago. One night, you won't remember this, but one night I drove home and parked my car and I left the keys in it. And that's back in the days when we didn't have air conditioning. We set the window open. But I went in, went to bed about 1 o'clock in the morning. And somebody came by, a couple of boys, and stole my car. I didn't even remember start the engine. I had a 1965 Plymouth Barracuda and they decided to take it for a ride. Got a call about 4 o'clock in the morning. They were already in Mayodan, North Carolina. Called my dad. The car was registered in his name. I wasn't old enough to register my name. And Dad looked outside and said, nope, the car's not there. They'd already caught him down in Mayodan, North Carolina. But then they came out with an advertisement. And it showed a picture of keys in the car. And a boy going by. Don't make a good boy go bad. Take your keys and lock your car. Don't make a good boy go bad. You ain't going to make a good boy go bad. If he wasn't a thief, he wouldn't steal the car. If he wasn't a liar, he wouldn't lie. If he wasn't a cheat, he wouldn't cheat. If it wasn't an adultery, he wouldn't commit adultery. If it wasn't a murderer, he wouldn't murder. That's what our Lord says, no matter what other people say. Lobbing off the branches won't take care of the bad tree. The tree's got to be cut down. And righteousness is not just an act or a deed or a work. Righteousness, too, is a state of being. Righteousness is imparted to God's elect because Christ is made of God unto us righteousness. Righteousness is imputed to us because Christ is made of God unto us righteousness. And righteousness is imparted to God's elect in the new birth when they're made new creatures, made partakers of the divine nature, so that righteousness is that new man in you. And the deeds performed by him, John says, by those that are born of God, though that which is born of God does righteousness. The evil man in us, that old man, that which is born of the devil, he doesn't do anything but sin. That which is born of God cannot sin. Some people make a refuge of lies for themselves by perverting the attributes of God. They bring God down to themselves. This is how God put it. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Men have the foolish notion that God is like them. And the foolish notion that God is like them. Not many these days refer to the old man upstairs or even to the man upstairs. Some do, but I haven't heard that in a while. But they think God is just a wise, kind of helpless but good old man in heaven. His justice can be bent. His truth can be perverted. His will can be destroyed. His love is meaningless. His grace is meaningless. His purpose is meaningless. He's just a weak old man who wants to save but can't. Who tries to save but can't. Unless you let him. He has a plan. But everything depends on you and your will and your work. Multitudes make for themselves a refuge of lies by making a profession of faith. A profession of salvation. They speak peace to their hearts when there is no peace. And they lean on an old experience and trust that they're saved. If you want to know whether or not a man's alive, you don't go down to the courthouse and look up his birth certificate. All you got to do is feel his pulse. And if you want to know whether or not a person's saved, you don't go back to yesterday or last year or 10 years ago or 50 years ago and say, I remember when he got saved. My poor grandmother, I'll use personal examples, and I'll be cussed for that, but I'll use them. My poor grandmother often told me that my dad, she called him Paul. Nobody ever called him by his name, they called him Paul. So I know Paul saved, because I remember standing at the kitchen, washing dishes one day, and I was praying for Paul, and I saw a crown of thorns. And I knew he was saved. And he got baptized right after that when he was just a boy. If he knew God, I don't. If he knew God, I don't. Folks have a refuge of lies. I made a profession of faith. I said the sinner's prayer. I walked down the aisle. I got baptized. I joined the church. I quit drinking, quit cussing, quit running around. I quit this and started that. A refuge I made for myself. Don't bother me by talking about it. Hell's not going to bother me. I've got things settled with God. I went down to the church and decided to get saved. To hell you did. Just ain't so. Just ain't so. Faith in Christ is not an old experience. It's constant. Repentance is not something I did yesterday. It's continual. Conversion is not deciding to come to Jesus. It's a continual turning to God. All right, look at the second thing. Verse 16. The Lord God speaks to us and tells us there's only one true and sure refuge. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. This foundation stone, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter quotes from this very text of Scripture and refers to the Lord Jesus as that foundation stone. Now notice the connection. Because you have said, we have made lies our refuge, therefore God says, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone. The Lord Jesus, God's crucified Son, is the foundation God laid in His eternal purpose. He laid this foundation. He laid it before the eyes of Zerubbabel. And He laid this foundation before the world was and said, I'll build on this foundation. He laid the foundation in His substitutionary work and in His mediatorial glory. He laid this foundation in Zion. It's not for everybody. It's God's foundation laid in Zion, the church of God, the foundation upon which His church is built. And it's by Zion, the church, that Christ is revealed and made known for what He is, the foundation, the refuge for our souls. Christ is described here as a tried stone. Tried stone. Oh, would to God I could make you hear me. Tried by God. Tried by God's people from Adam to this day. Tried. Tried by Him. Let me get more personal. Tried by me. Tried by me. 52 years now, I've been resting on this foundation stone. I try to refuge lies. I had preachers and Sunday school teachers and family and religious friends tell me all my life, Don, it's all right, son. I remember when you made your profession. I remember when you made your decision. You just need to rededicate your life to the Lord. And I tried, and I tried, and I would give a little peace, but it didn't last long. I'd give a little rest, but it didn't last long. I made refuge in my life until God destroyed it and put me on a foundation. Tried. And I've had rest in my soul for 52 years. Peace with God for 52 years. He's a tried foundation. A precious stone. A precious stone. He's the pearl of great price. Precious to God and precious to His people. Everything about Him is precious. Everything. Let me tell you about God, my Savior. Can I tell you about it? There is nothing about Him that I don't admire. There's nothing about Him I don't admire. Nothing. His person, His work, His attributes, His judgment, His justice, His righteousness, His truth, His grace, His mercy, His salvation, His blood, His intercession. Everything! I admire it. His rule. Oh, I admire it. I admire who He is, what He's done, and what He does. I admire Him. I admire Him. Now, you won't get Shelby to tell you anything about it. Shelby admires me. She does. She's got me convinced. She admires me. But there are some things about me that she doesn't admire. I know. I wish it weren't so. But I know. There's nothing about my God I don't admire. Nothing. Nothing to hide. Nothing. Nothing. He's altogether lovely. The Lord Jesus is the cornerstone on which the building is built. He's the one that frames the building, makes its shape, and fits all the living stones together. He's a sure foundation. A sure foundation so that everything is laid on Him and depends on Him. God Almighty has laid all His glory on His Son. God's laid the covenant of grace on His Son. God laid redemption on His Son. God laid the salvation of His people on His Son. God laid His glory on His Son. God laid all His purpose on His Son. And then He says this, He that believeth on Him shall not make haste, shall not be moved. The house built on the rock, Christ Jesus, shall not be moved by any storm, any trouble, any adversity. You ever wonder about God's people? Wonder what she's going to do? Wonder what he's going to do now? Wonder how she's going to react to this? Wonder how he's going to react to this? I'll tell you how God's people react. They shall not be moved. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They'll not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Not moved. Every little while, some new doctrine comes down the pike. Folks say it's not new, but it's new. Folks discover something in God's Word nobody ever saw before. Oh, look at this. And I'll tell you how much attention I pay to it. I don't even listen. I don't read the garbage. I don't read it. I suggest you do. I don't read it. Well, how will you know if it's true or not? I've read this book. That's how I know. I don't read the garbage. Years ago, I had a friend who, a well-meaning friend, every piece of religious foolishness she could find in dozens of newspapers or church papers, she'd cut them out and send them to me. And then she asked me one day, what do you think about that? And I said to her, I don't read garbage. Well, don't you think you need to be informed? I said, I am informed. I don't read garbage. Why would you eat out of a garbage can when you got steak on the table? That's nonsense. Well, how do you know your doctrine's not going to change? I'll tell you one way I know. I'm not looking for anything. I'm not interested in anything else. Well, what does this mean? What is it? I don't care. I don't care. I'm interested in Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and the glory of God in Him. When you find something more important, let me know. Will you? What's your refuge? He that believeth on Him shall not make haste. Paul quotes it and says, He that believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. Not ashamed of Him. Not ashamed of the refuge. Not, I'll never be put to shame. Not here, not in eternity. Peter quotes it this way. He says, He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Shall not be confounded. Well, what do you think about this view of prophecy? That's all right. What do you think about this creed? It's all right. Well, Brother Dunn, aren't you interested in anything? No. I'm a simple-minded man. I'm a man of one thing. Just one thing. Jesus Christ my Lord. Just one thing. Nothing else is worth the bother. Nothing. Here's the third thing. Verses 17 through 20. God speaks to us about man's refuge of lies. Judgment will I lay to the lion. You're building your tower to Babel. I'm going to lay judgment to the lion. Justice. 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 It shall be perfect to be accepted. What did you tell me your refuge was? I'm going to lay justice to the lion. And righteousness to the plummet. What did you say your refuge was? It looks out of plumb to me. I don't see righteousness there. Righteousness. It shall be perfect to be accepted. And hail, the hail of God's judgment will sweep away the refuge of lies. And the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning it shall pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. Oh, I pray God to do that for you now. Oh, I keep praying God will cause you, every one of you, to think about death and judgment and eternity all the time. That He'll never let you get it off your mind. Every time you something pops up on TV screen, you think about judgment and death and eternity. Every time somebody says judgment and death and eternity, read the obituaries. Go by the funeral home. Go to the grave site. Judgment is coming. Death is coming. Eternity is coming. And if you will, as you hear the gospel of God's grace this hour, oh, may God make you think about death and judgment and eternity. If when you do, your refuge of lies is a vexation. A troubling vexation, day and night. You find the bed shorter than a man can stretch himself upon it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. You keep trying. You keep stretching on the bed, but you just can't stretch out on it. Back when I was a little taller, I was up here in the hospital. First time I was in the hospital with pneumonia. And they put one of those footboards up in the bed, and I was longer than the bed. And I kept kicking it and kicking it and kicking it. Finally, a nurse came and took it off. They were going to break my leg if I kept kicking it. Because I couldn't stretch on the bed. No comfort, no rest. Oh, I found a bed for my soul. Oh, would to God you get in this bed with me. A bed for my soul is Jesus Christ in Him crucified. Cover it. I wrap myself in Him by day and by night. Come get under the cover with me. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And find rest for your soul. Rest that hell can't disturb. Rest the justice of God only increases. Rest! The righteousness of God only makes sweeter. Rest for your soul. Then you'll understand God's report. If you refuse, in the day of judgment, God will make you to understand the report. And He'll destroy your refuge of lies and cast you into hell. Verse 21. For the Lord shall raise up in Mount Perazim, arise up in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, that He may do His work, His strange work, and bring to pass His act, His strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Now hear me. I love the way God speaks of judgment. Will you listen to me? Judgment is His strange work. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? He delighteth in mercy. Judgment is His strange work. He says to me, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I had no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Judgment is God's strange work. His strange work. He delights in mercy. But don't imagine that He won't judge you. Don't imagine that He won't judge sin. Judgment is His strange work, but it is His sure work. This is what God says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You are going to meet the wrath of God in one of two places. Either in a substitute or in yourself. Oh, God give you grace now to flee away to Christ and find refuge for your soul. A man whose refuge, a covering in the time of storm. Amen.